or they can listen to me. Is anybody else a little bit warm in here, or is it just me? John, would you mind figuring out that thermostat? If not, David Swedberger's over there, and he looks like a smart guy. Surely two naval engineers can solve this problem. So today we're going to look at missions. Take a look at the everyday worldwide mission. We know the Great Commission says to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I, Jesus, has commanded you. And this is more than just the Great Commission. This is the everyday commission for us as followers of Jesus Christ. That we'll see that word go means as you go, as you're going to Blacklight Golf to lead the business, as you're going to the boot store, as you're going to this place or that place, as you're going, this should be a part of who we are, what we're doing, and it has different flavors, different looks, because we have different flavors, we have different looks, we have different passions. As Helen is ministering to the homeschool community, and there's a greater number of homeschoolers who are not churched, there's an opportunity, isn't there, Helen? There's a great opportunity there, which she's working on, following the Lord's leading in. And so this is the everyday worldwide mission. Today we're going to look primarily at worldwide missions, which I know most of you are very familiar with, but it's good to be reminded, good to be encouraged, good to be re-impassioned about it. Oopsie-daisy. Huh. Oh, never mind. That's where I wanted to be, I think. Did I miss a slide? I don't know. If I did, that's on me. It just didn't. Anyways, so as we look, so we have this everyday commission where the gospel spreads. That's what the gospel does. That's what it's designed to do. And so we see here, it starts with the Great Commission, Jesus' commandment to go and spread the gospel. It continues in Acts 1:8 as Jesus is ready to ascend to heaven. The disciples are saying, all right, finally, you're going to get rid of this bad government and you're going to set up shop here. Jesus says no. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is going to be the mission to go and make disciples of all nations, but you're going to be empowered, the Holy Spirit, to do this. And we even see then on the day of Pentecost, this is when it happens. And we're going to look today through the lens of Romans chapter 15 in a little bit, but it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 10, as they're speaking, it says that there were visitors from Rome in there. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So there's these visitors from all over the place coming to hear the gospel and then to live out that great commission, that everyday commission. And so what does it look like? I did get ahead of myself. So what does it look like? So it is to go, therefore, making disciples of all nations. So internationally, around the world, what does this look like? It's the church sending out this missionary. So this is just kind of missions 101. He or she goes out there, commissioned by God to do what? That's our little green guy, is the missionary, our international worker. These 300, and I think it's 25, 315 little yellow people, those are the lost, the unsaved, in a community, a country, or whatever. So they are sent, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to reach these people. That's what those green lines are all about. And to have those relationships with these people, to become friends with them, so that way they'll earn the trust. And that's so important, especially in certain communities and cultures. And then, Lord willing, they've built the trust, and you now get one or two people. They start to follow Christ. They've go from death to life. They're now a part of, they're now followers of Jesus Christ. And so what is this missionary now supposed to do? Well, they're followers of Christ. They went from yellow to green. And so this international worker, this missionary, now disciples these people. So it's not just that they're over the line. It's now, how do we grow them? How do we make so that way their character is becoming more like Christ? Their priorities are becoming more like Christ. And so in this, this missionary is pouring into them, but also seeking, all right, who else in this community needs Jesus? Well, it's everybody. We're the next people. And so as this missionary is reaching out, the wonderful thing is you now have these local people who are followers of Christ. These local people who look like they're other folks, who talk like they're other folks, who can relate. They're not the outsider coming in. They're now the insider with Jesus coming out of them to their community. And this is when awesome stuff starts to happen. It's not just about the American missionary, the Chinese missionary, the whomever. The whole community starts to get involved. So now you have the missionary and the people, they're reaching the lost. And so now, boom, we now go from two. So now there's six people perhaps. And so gone from death to life, they become followers of Christ. They are now green, they're followers of Christ. And so now you have the missionary pouring into these new people. You now have the first generation or first iteration of reached. They're making disciples. You see, it doesn't just stop with it. It's not just the missionary's job to, all right, here, let me go ahead and Christianize you. Let me go ahead and disciple you, raise you up. These local people get to be a part of this whole journey, get to be a part of the maturing process. And the wonderful thing is, so now they're doing this. The international worker goes out to reach more in that community. Those original two, they're going to be quicker to go back out. And now you have these others, these new believers, and the wonderful things start to happen. So more of the lost is reached, more come into the body of Christ. And what do you have now? Yeah, you got a church now. We got a local church now going on. We probably had it with just those three people. But now you have a local church, a local body of believers, which is exciting. And it's not just about, all right, we finally made it. We have brick and mortar. It might just be meeting in a home. It might be somewhere else. But you have this ecclesia, these called out ones. They're meeting together. They're building up one another. They're sharing the burdens of one another. They're pouring into one another. So you have these, they're now discipling, and this is a multiplication act. The wonderful thing is going on here. And so this is the whole goal of the missionary, the international worker, is so that way maybe you can raise up and this church becomes larger and larger, not for the sake of larger and larger, but because each person is a person going from death to life. You see, unfortunately, there's about 8 billion people in this world, and only about 2 billion people are followers of Christ. That means 1 in 4 are not followers of Christ. 1 in 4 are not Christians. They will not be in heaven when they die. They do not have a restored relationship with God. That means 75% of this world is destined for hell. So if there's 40 of us here, there's probably not today, but there's 40 of us, that would mean only 10 of us are followers of Christ. The other 30 are not. But we know it's not kind of spread evenly, is it? Here in Bay County, that number might be 50% or 75%. Whereas other places, you're lucky to have 1% or 2% for one reason or another. So you can have a billion people in a country like China or India destined for separation forever, destined for eternal punishment. That's why these international workers, they go out with this great burden. So finally you get this church, it's grown, it's become stronger, and now you have these two original folks, or maybe it's from that original, but as that international worker is building them up, you now have, hopefully after a few years of discipling, ministering, they become leaders in that church. They're now raised up. They're the elders. They're able to have that overseeing role. And I bet a lot of wish this happened in 5, 10 years. It might take 20, 30, 40 years. It might take a couple of generations of faithfulness. But hopefully the international worker getting to the point where, all right, he's raised up church leaders. And you know what? He doesn't need to stay there anymore. This church has leadership. He's pouring into them as the leaders. Let me help you on this new level to be able to be those overseers. And then this missionary is able then to go to a new area. Why? Because the church is self-sufficient. The church, it has its own pastor, has its own leadership. They have this healthy DNA. They're able to reach out. This missionary doesn't need to be there anymore. Not that the missionary doesn't love the people, but they're able to move on to where there's another area where there's nobody that's a follower of Christ. That's the goal, that's the dream, that's where they want to go. And so eventually, hopefully, you get more and more. They keep on reaching and multiplying. Oh no. I fear we have an old slideshow. Maybe not, but we just keep on multiplying, and more people are coming. Eventually, they reach hopefully, the whole community is a follower of Christ. Obviously, that's the dream. That's the goal to go and reach, and that international worker can go move on where there's not that heavy, that great, wonderful gospel presence. And that's part of the heart, the mission of the Alliance is to not send those international workers, those missionaries where there's, all right, we got 30, 40, 50% Christian, but 40, 50% not Christian. It's where's that less than 2%? Because there isn't that church that can go and reach out to other people. You got five people in a village of 10,000, maybe. How are they going to have this impact? So the Alliance and many other missions organizations, I know this is the heart of Carolyn, to go where there is no gospel presence, to be able to reach these people for the gospel and set up these healthy churches to be able to move on to that next area where the Lord calls. You see, the gospel spreads. That's what it does. This is what I mentioned at the beginning. This great commission, the great commandment to go make disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit came to do, to empower these people, to empower you and I to be his witnesses. And then as we look at the context of Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn there now, you can. We're going to be in Romans 15 for the rest of our time here today for the most part. It's going to be looking at the Romans. Paul had this letter to the Romans. There doesn't seem to be a missionary, one of the apostles, the disciples necessarily, that went to Rome, the capital city, but rather people were there, as we know, Romans 2:10, when on that day of Pentecost, when they're speaking in tongues and able to hear the gospel in their own language. It says, visitors from Rome, and we heard them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so if you're a visitor from somewhere, what do you do when you're done being a visitor? You go home. That's the definition of a visitor, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not an English major. But they're going to go back home. They now have this changed, transformed life and be able to go home and share this good news with their friends, with their family, with their neighbors. And this church begins in Rome. Whether they've had great oversight or not, so Paul writes this letter to them. He's writing because he's hoping to come. We'll get to that. But the gospel spreads. And so if we look at Paul's heart for missions, Paul's heart for the lost, what did he say in Romans chapter 15, verse 20? He wrote to them, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, but not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul just didn't want to go where there was already the church, the whatever. His heart, the calling for Paul was to go elsewhere, to go where Christ hadn't been named. He went up into Asia and over into Corinth, into these other areas. That's where the Holy Spirit led him. Remember, he wanted to go even to other places, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go further north. He had to go further to the west. This was his ambition to do this, to reach these people. And why I do that? He said, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Remember this time, the majority of this world is not a follower of Christ. The majority of this world isn't Jewish, so they wouldn't have been introduced to at least the Jewish God, what had been revealed up to that point, up to Jesus' birth, about God. Perhaps they've had some run-ins, but there's all sorts of different other religions and everything else coming out. His heart was for these Gentiles, and Paul was raised in the unique area where he was a part of the Roman culture. He was a Jew of Jews, but also he was also a Roman citizen, so he had this great dual citizenship to be able to specially reach these people. Also, I imagine, had a wonderful heart for them. His purpose that they would be set apart by the Holy Spirit. And how was this accomplished? How did Paul do this? By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. It wasn't his eloquent words. It wasn't his masters of theology. It wasn't his anything that he had. Yes, the Lord used it, but it was the power of God. He said, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around I should have researched the way I say it. Illyricum, we'll move past that. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So all this way, going around and through, he is fulfilled. God, the Lord has done wonderful and awesome things in and through him. I know there's international workers in Asia, and they said, how do they reach this community? through signs and powers and wonders, miraculous healing through Jesus Christ. We know he's our healer. On the cross, he bore our illnesses. He took our diseases. And so as a healer, they go in, and people are miraculously healed. And this changes people. This changes not just them physically, but their whole worldview. And who's going to become the greatest evangelist? Who's going to become the one that's going to share things? This person's been radically changed. When you're changed, when you're significantly impacted, you're going to tell people about it. We see that in our everyday lives with the various things, whether it's a restaurant, whatever, something that you've been deeply impacted about, you're just going to be naturally going to be telling people about it. And so this is an interesting evangelism method, or one tool that they use in some of these Asian countries. They're now going to the villages as evangelists, as the one who is that person, that skin color, that tongue, that culture, to attest it's not just a white man's religion, it's everybody. But it's through the power of Christ. This is the heart of Paul's calling. And so throughout all of this, we know he said in verse 22, the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, I wanted to come to you. I really desperately want to hear the great thing that's going on here, but the Lord hasn't let me yet. I really wanted to minister to you, but there's so many lost, there's so many of these other folks. But now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, not that there's not any lost people, but the church is strong enough. The church is on its own. It has its own elders, its own leaders. They can have the impact on the community. Not that Paul doesn't go back and we'll talk to them. Not that he doesn't write them letters, which we certainly know he does. But I don't have any room, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I'm finally going to come to you all. So he has this heart also for building up the believers. If we get the next one, my clicker isn't quite working very well for me. We see him building up the believers. In verse 14, we go back to the beginning of the passage. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. Hey, I'm so excited for what the Lord has done. Remember, going back to Acts chapter 2, they've heard the gospel. It's come back to Rome. He said, I'm satisfied about you. I'm excited about what's going on. However, but on some points I've written to you very boldly as a way of reminder. Paul writes very boldly, very directly. This book of Romans is a fantastic theological, practical work to these people, to us. He clarifies some points because why? He wants to build up the believers. He wants to make them stronger disciples, stronger followers of Christ. That's one of the hearts of his mission. And so you have these stronger churches. In fact, I believe the reason why one of the qualifications for an elder, it says that your children must be followers of Christ. That's a Brian paraphrase, but they must be, you know, walking with the Lord. Why? It shows if you can't even reach your family, if you can't even reach your children, you can't make disciples of your children, why should the Lord trust you with a church? With 20, 30, 100, 500, 5,000 other people. And this isn't to say that obviously we have free will, we can do foolish things. I know that very well within my own personal life. But he's able to leave off to these elders because he knows that they're going to continue this work of the Lord. So he builds up the believers. He's making disciples. That's why he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. He wrote, we're pretty sure, at least four letters he wrote to the Corinthian church. First and Second Corinthians, we believe, is actually the second and fourth letter he wrote to that church. You see, Paul is in constant communication. He's constantly trying to build them up. While he's going elsewhere to make new disciples, he's building up the ones he had, the leadership, the church, etc., etc. Why aren't those scripture? Well, they weren't breathed out by God. They were great things. I'm sure whatever Paul's errant work is going to be better than anything I write outside of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure God certainly guided and designed all that. But he's building up these churches as he's going around, which is why he wants to come to Rome, finally visit them. But it's only a pause, as we're going to see the future. He says, I hope in seeing you in passing as I go to Spain. It's not just, if I arrive to Rome, I've arrived. I'm in the capital city. I can schmooze with Caesar. I can make sure if I can get to this capital city, then this world will be changed. No, this is a rest area for him. This is, I'm going to visit my family, as I go to meet new family. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped there by you. Once I've enjoyed your company for a while, once, man, we can fellowship, finally get to interact with you all. But he said, I keep on going further west to Spain, but I need some material support for missions. So that's one of the ways that we can support missions, in which we very grateful for you all. You're very generous, giving above and beyond what the church gives to the international workers. As you know, 24% of our budget of any money that comes in gets set aside to missions, which is fantastic. So we're coming along the material support for missions. When there's different needs that come up, you all are quick to meet those needs. How can we come alongside those international workers? He says, I'm going to need your help. I'm coming to visit you, but also to be helped on my journey by you all. But right now, Paul's also at the present, he's doing this. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So he's got this great forward thinking. He's taking care of the saints right now. He's building up. He's doing all these wonderful, fantastic things. He's bringing aid to the saints, but not just his aid. He says, why? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So Paul is being this missionary, FedEx worker, great, you know, bringing these different wonderful things to help support brothers and sisters. He wants to build up the church as he does it, so we can materially support missions. We'll have that opportunity next week with Simon. So I would encourage you, if the Lord's laid on your heart, to give a love offering to him. We'll take that this week. We'll take it during the week. You can give next week, and we'll make sure that Simon gets 100% of whatever those monies that you earmark for him, as well as we're going to give some of the, you know, a love offering to him from the missions budget. So we can have this opportunity to come alongside. What about prayer? If this is a work of the Lord, if this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and then we ought to be on our knees for these missionaries, whether domestic or international. Paul says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So we're praying one for another. Imagine having to keep pace with Paul in prayer. That's a pretty tall order. But to be praying with him for God's power in these wonderful ministries, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with the joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We have an opportunity to come alongside prayerfully with those folks. How do we pray for those international workers, those people that we're supporting financially, or perhaps we're not yet, but we love what they're doing? May God open doors for them. So as we go towards close, I believe that mission, this is God's plan for all people to reach their full potential in Christ, to reach who God wants them to be. The goal of the church is to see the Great Commission carried out by supporting different international workers of endeavors. That's one of the reasons why the Christian Missionary Alliance was founded. It was a movement of churches. It didn't start out as a denomination. It was an alliance of Christians. How can we come together? We got this small church over here and that small church over there. None of us are rich enough to send out folks. We're not affiliated with a larger denomination. So we just band together. There was this great movement back in the late 1800s. Let's band together so we can send out these international workers to Africa, to Asia. And so some quick statistics. There's about 730 Alliance international workers in over 60 countries right now. They're serving their communities. They're multiplying church networks. They're developing the people. As we saw in our little stick figure illusion, the stick figure thing. And some other statistics, 82% of these workers are in a location where there is limited to no gospel access. That means that less than 2% of that community or that country is a follower of Christ. 82%, they're strategically, if there's been reached to a certain threshold, they're moving out of a country to a new one. For example, Peru has a significant church there, has an Alliance church, has other churches there. There's gospel presence. So Alliance is moving its full-time international workers, or has, to other areas where it's less than 2%. There's over 6 million members in these Alliance churches worldwide, over 180 languages, over 22,000 churches. By context, the U.S. is a little under 2,000 churches. The U.S. Christian Missionary Alliance Church is the 10th largest church, 10th largest CMA church in the world. I believe Vietnam is number one, with somewhere over 1 million people within those churches. And then in that, so every 4 minutes, through the workers that we support through the Great Commission Fund, every 4 minutes someone prays to receive Christ. That's pretty awesome. Should have done the math. If somebody's a mathematician, you can quickly do that. How many professions of faith would that be every year? But every 4 minutes somebody prays to receive Christ. Every hour there's 3 patients receiving physical and spiritual care through Alliance Medical Ministries, like the Newmans used to do in Africa. Every day there's 43 radio broadcasts going out to people without a gospel witness to hear the good news. Every week, 3,500 new believers are baptized worldwide. That's pretty awesome. Every month, there's 250 new groups or churches that join the Alliance family worldwide. Every year, 10,000 students are trained and equipped for ministry through more than 125 Alliance theological schools. There's some great things going on just within this Christian Missionary Alliance movement. That doesn't even include all the other different workers, what Simon's doing, what Anna's doing, these other folks around the world that we support. So I encourage you that we continue to support them, we continue to pray for them. Stephanie and I are wrestling with how do we best keep you all informed and pray for and keep this on the forefront of our minds as we go throughout the year, because, you know, we love them when we're here, but then it's easy to forget. Not that we don't, nobody forgets who Simon is if you've met a Simon before, right? You know who Simon is if you've met him before. But it can be easy as we go about our daily life. Oh yeah, I should be praying for him more regularly. Oh yeah, I should be praying for Anna more regularly. Oh yeah, I should be praying for the Newmans, for this folks, for this mission, for that thing. So we're going to work on how do we keep that more at our forefront to ministering to them. So as we close, just we want to keep this in mind. In fact, the global mission of the international worker is similar to the church. What is our role? To be reaching the lost in our community, to be building up this healthy disciple-making network, not so you can kick the pastor out because you've raised up a new one, but so that we can have more impact on this community, that God's kingdom can be expanded. The church isn't a boys and girls club. A church isn't a social organization. The church is called out ones by the Holy Spirit, so we ought to be living for his mission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have placed on people's hearts to go reach the lost. You've placed on others' hearts to financially support. You've placed on others' hearts the burden to pray for the lost, to pray for those who are being sent out. As we go about our day, Lord, I pray that you would give us an increased burden. Help us to a desire to support the international workers in a deeper way. Help us to remember them in our prayers. Lord, we pray for a special refreshment on those who are international workers within the Alliance, for Anna, for Simon as well, for all those that we know. Lord, may you refresh them this Sunday morning. May you encourage them. May you open up doors that were otherwise impossible, because that's what you do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.